with in our arsenal, maybe one of the most underused blessings that God has given his people. We have this wonderful gift where we can have fellowship, have communion with the creator of the universe at pretty much at any time. Through what Jesus Christ, through his finished work at the cross, you, right here, me, we have access to the throne room of heaven. And the Most High God, our Heavenly Father, wants to spend time with us. He wants to give us peace. He wants us to have the blessing of getting to know him more and more. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about prayer over the next week or so. We need to do this. And so we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer again. We started this last week. Now, the Lord's Prayer doesn't have to be prayed verbatim, okay, but it is a template that the Lord has given us, and they call it the Lord's Prayer, and maybe that's not the best name in the world. Maybe they could have picked something else better to call it, like maybe the Disciples' Prayer, or how about the template for prayer, but it's certainly not the Lord's Prayer. It's not something that Jesus Christ had to go around praying himself, because, for one thing, it talks about asking for forgiveness. Now remember, if Jesus Christ needed forgiveness for anything, he couldn't have died for my sins. Does that make sense this morning? He was the sinless, spotless lamb. But the disciples noticed the importance that Jesus placed on prayer and how he would go off on a solitary place or get up early in the morning and spend time with the Lord, and how profitable that was for Jesus Christ's relationship with his heavenly Father. And instead of saying, hey, teach me how to do this miracle, or hey, teach me how to be this amazing speaker like you are, Jesus, or tell me how to lay out the most awesome and amazing sermon possible with all the good hooks and the ways to grab folks and keep their attention, they didn't ask for any of that. They said, teach us how to pray. They saw this as something very important. And so we need to see it as something as important as well. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13, real fast. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Certainly that is a familiar group of scriptures right there. Even if you haven't spent a lot of time in church in your youth, you've certainly heard that from time to time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your anointing. Thank you that your will is going to be done, and what needs to be said will be said, and what we need to receive, we will receive, and we will walk in your word and be obedient to your word, and we will leave here knowing you better and wanting to know you more and wanting to be obedient to what you have called us to do. Thank you for healing the brokenhearted this morning. Thank you for setting the captives free, and we love you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. And everybody in the church said, amen. Tell the truth, shame the devil, right? Give the Lord some praise. Let's get excited. Thank you, Jesus. So talking about prayer a little bit this morning. Now, like I said, this is a template. There's nothing wrong with praying it line by line. But remember, we talked a little bit last week about God's not interested in you just repeating some words over and over again every couple of days or all day long. Okay, so that's what the pagans do. That's what the unbelievers do. And what God is looking for, he doesn't mind if you say the same type of prayer every day or even hit the same things every single time you pray. He's just saying, don't become mechanical with it, okay? Let there be a heart connection. See, God says he wants us to come to him in spirit and in truth, okay? God is looking for inward sincerity. Look at your neighbor and say, inward sincerity. It's a time to be serious, okay? So it's okay to say the same things over and over again. Just make sure that you are being sincere in what you're doing and that you are desiring to spend time with the Lord. Does that make sense this morning? But look at Matthew 6 and verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So right off the bat, it says our Father. Now, okay, some people had the world's best dad. Some people didn't have the best dad. Okay, so sometimes there's a disconnect here. Sometimes with some folk, when we see God saying, I'm your heavenly Father. And that's what he's saying. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you have been grafted, you have been adopted into the family of the Most High God. So this is a precious statement when Jesus says, hey, pray like this, our Father. Okay, that speaks of intimacy. That speaks of a father's care and love and compassion for his children. Look at Psalms 103, verse 13. It's right here on your monitor, right here. Psalm 103, verse 13, talking about a father's love, a father's compassion. Remember, he is the greatest father of all times. The best dad on the earth pales in comparison compared to the Most High God. Can I get a witness? Psalm 103 and verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children. Isn't that beautiful? As a father, as you dads, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord, our heavenly Father, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So when we start off in prayer, we need to understand that we have a heavenly Father that loves us and is faithful to us, and he cares about what you're going through. Even though he sees the big picture and he knows how everything's going to turn out, he says, come to me and understand that I love you and I want to hold your hand through this process, through this trial, through this storm, whatever you're going through. Our Father speaks of intimacy. Amen? A father's love. It also speaks of God's authority. You know, he's the Father, you are the child. Does that make sense? It also speaks of God's authority. So when I come to God in prayer, let me understand that he is my loving Father. Okay, but let me also understand that he is the one that is in charge. Remember, he's my Lord and my Savior. So not only did he die and rise from the dead to save my soul, my eternal soul, my Savior, but he wants to be the Lord of my life. Amen? Okay, so that's something we do on a daily basis. Pick up our cross and follow him. Say, you are in charge. You're in charge of this day. I live to give you glory. I live to give you honor. Not my will, but your will be done. Amen? Can I get a witness? It speaks of his authority. So look at Psalm 103:13 again. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So we're talking about his authority. We're talking about having some reverence. Listen to what I'm saying. Talking about having some reverence and having some respect for his position. Amen. He's the Father. I'm the Son. Does that make sense? He's the one in charge. And there does need to be some reverence, some respect. It says fear. It says fear. And it does mean fear. Okay? But we can also say extreme reverence. Does that make sense this morning? Let me try and back that up a little bit. Look at Exodus 20 in verse 18 and 19. Talking about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Talking about when it says our Father who art in heaven, it talks about his love, his compassion, his concern for me, but it also talks about the fact that he's the one in charge and I need to respect his authority. Amen. Does that make sense? We're talking about prayer and getting our mind right when we call on the Lord. So look at Exodus 20 and verse 18. What we got here is the children of Israel have been set free out of bondage, out of Egypt, and the Lord is to meet with them at Mount Sinai. Okay, so they've been preparing for this time of meeting with the Lord, and the Lord is about to deliver the Ten Commandments. Okay, so look right here. As God begins to reveal his holiness, as God begins to reveal himself to the Israelites, this is what's going on. Exodus 20 and verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Can you imagine this? We've grown up where we got the world's best special effects here in America. And we see all kind of crazy things when we watch the picture show or the moving pictures on TV and all that. But can you imagine to be at the base of this mountain and the smoke and the fire as God begins to reveal himself? This is what they do. The people were afraid and trembled. Have you ever been like so scared that your knees were like literally knocking? You ever been like that? One time I got pulled over by the man. I didn't plan to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about it too much, but I do remember one time when I got pulled over and I had to step out of a vehicle. And I was just a little slightly, I was pretty stinking scared, man. Yeah, my knees were knocking. That's a real deal, man. That's a real thing, dude. You like get so scared, you're like, your knees are knocking. Anyways, nobody wants that. But moving forward, these cats were terrified. They were terrified, and they began to get some real reverence for their God. And they stood far off. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. Verse 19, listen, this is what they said to Moses. And said to Moses, "You speak to us, Moses. You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." They're just like, "I don't know if we can handle this, Moses. Being in God's presence like this, why don't we work out this situation, Moses, to where you talk to God, and then you come back and tell us what he says, and we'll listen, and we'll do what you say." See, there does need to be some reverence, some sincere reverence, some fear of God. And I really believe that's what's wrong. Man, I don't want to be this downer preacher, dude. But I'm going to say it like this. That's what's wrong in my life a lot of the times. The fear of the Lord is nowhere in my mind a lot of the times when I begin to think about doing something I should not do. You know that? You know what I'm talking about? That's why we need to spend time in prayer, people. We need to understand that he's the boss and he deserves reverence and respect. I think that's what's wrong with the Western church. I think that's what's wrong with the world in general. There's no fear or reverence for God anymore. And so the world looks at the church and we're not respecting him. So the world certainly isn't. And everybody just goes around doing all these crazy selfish things because we lost the fear and reverence of our Lord. Amen. We need to get back to that. So when we enter a time of prayer, it is so productive to spend some time in just honoring him for who he is, my loving Father, but he is the one in charge and he is worthy of my praise. He is the boss, not me. Amen. Can I get a witness? Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or honored be your name. Remember, we don't have to say this verbatim, and it's okay if you want to say it verbatim, but just make sure you are sincere in what you are praying. But it says, hallowed be your name, or honored be your name, or praised be your name. This is so important to our time of prayer, is to give time, give the Lord some praise. Give the Lord some worship as we begin to pray. And I know sometimes, man, we can't devote ourselves to an hour of prayer or 20 minutes of prayer, but I think we can pray more than we allow ourselves, to be honest with you. I think that it's true, and we all know this is true, that we make sure we have time for the things that are most important to us. And this is important to God, right? This is important to our relationship with the Lord, to spend time in prayer. And we should do this on a daily basis, okay? Don't kick or condemn yourself if you don't make it happen. And you can't always do it for an hour and a half or something like that, but we always have time to pray some way, shape, or form. There's nothing wrong with turning off your K-Love, right? Turn that K-Love off for a little while on your way to work. Oh my gosh, I can't believe, man, turn K-Love, to whatever you're listening to, turn it off for a little bit. Driving down the road, spend some time in prayer. Don't close your eyes, man, unless you're ready to meet your maker. You know what I mean? I was praising you and I whoop. Never mind. We need to pray and we need to make time to pray. Okay, I'm not saying don't listen to K-Love, encouraging K-Love or whatever they say, but we do need to spend time in prayer, and we can make time to do it. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing, so our life kind of needs to revolve around, you know, that time in prayer. You know, just spending time with God, man, spending time with him. Often and always. Amen? Okay. Look at Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Look at Jeremiah 32 and 17. So it says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Let me address the heaven part. Our Father in heaven, this isn't so much talking about the geographic distance or the dimensional separation between you and the Creator of the universe, okay, because through Jesus Christ, I have direct access to the throne room of heaven. Does that make sense? When it talks about heaven, it's talking about his authority, his sovereign rule, that we need to understand that when we pray. He's the boss, he's the Father, He's in authority. Okay, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. Look at Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, talking just a little bit about his sovereign rule. We understand it like this, that God is big enough for my petition. God is big enough for what I'm going through, okay? Our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. Okay, so who made the heavens and the earth? Our God, your heavenly Father, the boss, the one who loves you with undying love. He is in control. Our Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Buddha didn't have nothing to do with it. Buddha's long dead. Muhammad didn't have nothing to do with it. See, you're blessed because you belong to the one true God, and you're doubly blessed because you are not simply his servant, but he is your Father. And he says, spend some time with me and be blessed. Amen. Our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Look at this part. Nothing is too hard for you. Preacher, Paulie, it's easy for you to say that. Nothing is too hard for God. You don't know what I'm going through. Man, I know people are going through some hardcore stuff. But we have a God in heaven that can make a way where there is no way. And some of us, we can say, I don't even know what that looks like, man. I don't even know what normal looks like anymore. Okay, that's why we keep hanging on to God and understand he's in control. He's my loving Father. He's the boss. And I'm going to trust in him to make a way, to hold on to his promises because he doesn't lie. Amen. Tell the truth, shame the devil, right? God is good. Hallowed be your name. We need to spend time in praise. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 3. I know this is a lot to sink in, but basically when I enter a time of prayer, it's submitting myself to God. It's submitting myself to God's will and giving God glory and praise because he is worthy of my praise. And sure, absolutely, sometimes we just have to bring forth that sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we are just so distraught and overworked and underpaid and overburdened. But you know what? We have a God that loves us. And he says, come to me. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 3, talking about that time of reverence, that time of worshiping God. But what does that look like? Okay, well, I'll tell you what I do. I just spend a few minutes just glorifying God in my heart and in my mind. You know what I mean? God, you are so good. God, you are worthy of my praise. You're just thanking on God's goodness and how he has been there for me in the past and how he keeps his word and just giving him glory for the wonderful things that he has done. Amen. And we could spend all eternity talking about all the wonderful and amazing things that he has done. But the big thing about praise as we lift the Lord up is we really do, it allows us to get our eyes off of ourselves and our pain and our torment and our distress or whatever we're going through at that moment. You know, it allows us to get our eyes off of ourselves and focus on God. And focus on God and his glory. You know, that whole magnifying thing. Look, Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I love that verse, man. And I think that's something that we need to do. And I love it when we come together and we praise God together before I get up here and preach. And you just feel his presence, you know. And we have a group of people that are all got our own issues. We all got our own little problems. We all got to face this next week. And we got these burdens that we want to lay down at the Lord's feet. And we give him glory. We magnify him. We don't make him fake. You know what I mean? It's not like a trick where we trick ourselves. No, we magnify God. We begin to see him as we get into the word, as we spend time in prayer. We begin to see him for who he really is. And then I stack my problems up next to the sovereign God, the creator of the universe. And yeah, my heart might be crushed and I might be going through this or that. And I'm not discounting that or not saying that's real. But I'm saying when I begin to look at God for who he is, I know that there's peace. I know that he cares. I know that his promises are true. I know that he can and will get me through this one day at a time. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. Let's go to the next slide. Thank you, Jesus. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. It's talking about submitting to God. I've lifted up God. I've given him glory. I've praised him. I've saw him. I begin to see him for his goodness and who he really is. And now I want to submit myself to that authority. I want to make sure that I submit myself to that rule. His kingdom come, his will be done. Okay, I pray that his kingdom will be enlarged. I pray that more people will be saved. I pray that God will use me to lead people to Christ. But also your kingdom come. It's talking about his rule and reign in my heart. It's talking about God's reign, his kingdom in me. And the government will be upon his shoulders, right? Okay, he wants to rule and reign in my heart. So I say, your kingdom come. You are in control of my life. I'm making a stand, God. I want to be what you've called me to be. Okay, I'm entering into this time of prayer. I say, God, your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Does that make sense this morning? Okay, look at Luke 17 and verse 21. Oh, yeah, we got that right here. Talking about the kingdom of God, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Luke 17, 21 hopefully will shed a little light on the subject. Look at your neighbor and say, shed a little light on the subject three times. No, don't say that. I can't believe I just said Luke 17 and verse 21. What happened here is a Pharisee comes up to Jesus like, when is the kingdom of God? When is this thing going to take place? When is it going to come? When is God's kingdom going to reveal itself? When is it going to come? And Jesus says this interesting thing. He's like, it's not like you're going to look and say, oh, there it is right over there. No, there it is. He says this. Am I talking too fast? Thank you. Luke 17 and verse 21. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. How about them apples? How about that? So this is God's kingdom right here. And in Sister Sandy's heart and Brother Skip's heart. Okay, so it's saying, your kingdom come. Your will be done, God. You further your kingdom in me, not just in the world, not just in the earth, but in me, Lord, as far as me being a brick in this wall, Lord, you use me, your will be done. Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And how many people know that God's will is certainly done in heaven? Can I get a witness? Okay. And God says, look, in your life, when you pray, God, your will be done. What you want in my life, I want that to happen. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? That's a dangerous thing to pray. But that's what we're here for. We're here to give God glory and honor, and we do that with our lives, you know? So we say, God, your kingdom come. What you want in my life, I submit to your authority. Make sense, church people? All right, tell the truth, shame the devil. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at Matthew 6, verse 33. This is what Jesus Christ says. He says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Okay? Take it one day at a time and do this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, in other words, seek God's rule in your life. Let God rule in your life. Be about God's business, and God will take care of what you need. God will make sure that you got what you need. Does that make sense? Your kingdom come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Devote yourself to the Most High God. Allow him to be sovereign in your life. Be obedient to him. Save yourself a lot of pain and a lot of trouble. And certainly we pray like this, your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth and in my heart as well as in heaven. Amen. And we do. We say, God, your will be done. Sometimes that kind of stings a little bit, you know, right? Your will be done. Because sometimes God's will could be quite different from your will. Amen? And we look at Jesus in the garden in this time right before he is handed over to these wicked men and is about to be crucified. And as he looks forward to the cross and knowing what is lying right ahead of him, knowing that for the first time in all eternity, there will be a separation between him and his heavenly Father when the sins of all humanity is placed on Jesus. Okay, our heavenly Father, who loves us with an undying love, cannot have anything to do with sin. And blessed are we because your sin, my sin, was placed on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knew this was about to happen. And the sheer weight of thinking about the fact that humanity's sin was going to be laid on his back and there would be that separation from God the Father. Jesus Christ says, Luke 22 and verse 42, saying, Father, this is what Jesus Christ prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. You see, look what Jesus says, how he finishes this prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Saying, God, if there's any other way, I'm cool with us doing that. But at the end of the day, not my will, Dad, your will be done. Jesus Christ understands how the spiritual authority thing works. He understands that, God, Dad, you are the Father. You are the one in complete control. I am going to be obedient to you. I don't do anything unless you tell me to do it. I don't say it unless you tell me to say it. I am here to do what you have called me to do. And he says, your will be done, Father. And that's how we need to pray as well. Amen. Is everybody all right? Let's go to the next slide. We keep that reverence and that respect, and we give God praise. And we say, God, your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. This is that provision thing right here. So we say, God, give me what I need. No, God, give me what I need. And see, when it says, give us this day our daily bread, listen, Jesus Christ is telling us, hey, let's keep this thing on a daily basis. Don't get all bent out of shape if it doesn't look like God is going to provide for you a month down the road or 2 weeks down the road or even tomorrow. He says, you know, let's take this one day at a time right here. And he says that in Matthew 6. Tomorrow's going to have its own problems. You stay right here. You focus on today. And it doesn't mean we don't plan ahead. It's not saying that at all. It says, don't let what you don't know, what you have no control over, but you belong to a Lord that does hold tomorrow, don't let that freak you out or disturb you or stress you out about today, right? He says, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, give us this day. So it's talking about right here, right now. Give me the provision I need for this day. And it's not simply just talking about bread. It's talking about what I need. I ask God for what I need. Because, listen, we're dependent on God. The rain is a blessing from God. The food on the shelves at the store, if you can find it, that's a blessing from God. You know, God is our source. God is not limited to the trucker bringing the cheese from Wisconsin or the bread from Breadtown, Pennsylvania. You know, Breadtown, Pennsylvania. Never mind. I don't know, guys. But anyway, God is the one that meets our needs. And so we say, God, give us this day what I need for this day. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Look at Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me the falsehood of lying. Let's focus on this part. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, part B. This is an awesome little proverb right here. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. So I say, God, I have these ideals of things that I would like to go on in my life, you know. But God, you give me what is best for me. Because a lot of times, we want things that's not productive to our relationship with the Lord, you know, or wouldn't be productive at this moment. We're not ready for it. So that's why we say, God, your will be done, and you give me what I need for this day. Can I get a witness? Go ahead, give the Lord some praise. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This has been a huge big thing in my Christian walk. And Well, quite frankly, before I was a Christian, I didn't care. I didn't care at all. But, you know, God speaks a lot about this. This is super important to God. And if it's super important, it made it into the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer, right? God says, forgive. Forgive everybody. When you go to pray, forgive. Release anybody. Release everybody. Clear the board. I release them. You know, I was thinking on this Bible verse last night, you know, love your enemies. Wow. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How about that? You know, that's what Jesus Christ says. Love your enemies. How in the world can I do that? Well, it's going to start with having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you and yielding to the Holy Spirit, loving God enough to say, you know what? Your will be done. This is what you tell me to do. Well, Paul, you don't know what these people did to me. You don't, man, I don't. And I know it hurts. I know it's horrible. I'm not making fun of anything. This is what God says. Forgive these folks. And he says, forgive us our debts. God, you forgive me of what I've done against you. You forgive me of what I've done against you, and I'm going to forgive the people that I need to forgive. This is what we pray. Okay, and you say, I thought you said when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I repented of all those sins. Now I'm a forgiven person. Jesus Christ's righteousness has been placed on me, and my sins went to him. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Matter of fact, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's the best news we're going to hear all day right there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have peace with God. That's not specifically talking about I don't have to be stressed out. I got peace in my heart. It ain't not talking about that, but what it's really trying to drive home is you are no longer an enemy with God. You are no longer God's enemy. There's been a peace accord signed. Okay, because of what Jesus Christ did, you are no longer God's enemy. In other words, your sins have been forgiven. There's no denying that. There's no getting around that. We don't want to get around that. So what does it mean when it says, and forgive us our debts? See, as Christians, as we sin, okay, what Jesus Christ did at the cross, that covers our sins, okay, past, present, and future, okay, covered. But see, not that we take advantage of that, but let me say this, as Christians, you know that we all fall short. We all sin in many ways as Christians people. And what can happen and what will happen as Christians when we break God's law, when we go around what he tells us to do, it is going to hinder our communion. It is going to hinder our fellowship with the Lord. Okay, so as I come to the Lord and I'm praying, I want to remove any and all roadblocks that are between me and my Creator. Okay, I don't want to have a hurt relationship. Let me read this verse right here. Ephesians 4:30. Saying, God, heal our relationship between me and you if there's anything between us. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit upon salvation. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make sorrowful the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit, the third man of the Trinity, sad who indwells in you. Okay, so I say, Father, forgive me. I see what I've done, even if I don't know what I've done. Pray and he'll show you what you've done. You know, he'll reveal it to you. Whether you willingly or unwillingly cross the line, you say, Father, forgive me. And if you mean that, he'll certainly do that. We want to clear any obstacles between us and our Creator. Can I get a witness? Okay. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. So here's that painful thing, because we certainly want God to forgive. We certainly, absolutely want God to forgive us. We expect it. He tells us in his word he's going to do it, and he does do it. But then he says this thing, and we see it throughout scripture. Forgive those people that have wronged you. Forgive those people that have hurt you. Okay? Ephesians 4 verse 32 is the best verse that helped me so much as I struggled with selfishness and unforgiveness in my own heart. Thank you, Jesus, for his love and mercy and patience with me. God is so good. And I'm glad to be able to practice what I preach and more preach what I practice. not that I'm looking for any more opportunities to forgive anybody, but Ephesians 4, verse 32, this is what the good Lord says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, so not just being fake or phony, or you're gritting your teeth, you know. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So it's a beautiful verse for me because it points to what's been done for me. It's like, I've forgiven you, Paul, and you know what a knucklehead you are. You know all the crazy, evil, vile things that you've done. Right? You know that, and you know what you're capable of, and I know what you're capable of there, smarty pants. He said, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you of all that. So now you take this same love and tenderness that I have given you that you do not deserve, that was paid for by the blood of my son, and you show what that looks like to other people. You forgive them just like I've forgiven you. So it says, give us this day our daily bread, God, meet my needs, and forgive me of all my sins, and I help me to forgive others. We need to forgive others. Can I get a witness? Is everybody doing okay? Okay, so, okay, anyways, we're almost done here. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Remember, this is a template to follow, okay? And tomorrow you don't have to break open the Bible and say, I hit this, I hit this, I hit this. Ooh, I forgot to do. It's basically giving God honor for who he is, worshiping him, understanding that he is sovereign, he's in control, he is my loving father, submitting to him and saying, God, this is what I need, but if there's something different, if there's something different, if you see it different, your will be done, not mine. Amen? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What? This is getting weirder all the time. And deliver and lead us not into temptation? So God is going to tempt me? That doesn't sound right. Well, it's God does not tempt you. God does not tempt you. Matter of fact, look at James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So James is making that, you know, just perfectly clear. God doesn't go around tempting his people. Now, what God will do is God will lead you right smack dab into a trial. Just like the Israelites when he got them out of Egypt. Well, he got them out. He led them out and got them right to the Red Sea, where there was no place to go, and the Egyptian army was right behind them. That was a big old trial right there, and God specifically, geographically told them where to go, okay? And so all of a sudden, they're in this huge trial. So I say, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, don't give me more than my little heart can handle. We can look at it that way. And you say, God, give me the strength that I don't mess this up. You are sovereign. You are in control. Your will be done. Don't give me more than I can handle. And he absolutely will not give you more than you can handle. Well, he'll give you more than you can handle on your own. All the time, he'll give you more than you can handle on your own. That's when we lean on him. Can I get a witness? All the time. I mean, that's what he's trying to teach us, man. You can't do a lot of this on your own, big fella, big guy, big fella. I don't know. I don't know why I said that. All right, yeah, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, big fella. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Let's understand this. You might be tempted and you might think, whoa, this is just too much and no one's ever been tempted like this before. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. A lot of folks have been tempted just like you. Jesus Christ was tempted just like you. He just didn't give into it. Okay, so I follow him, right? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. One of those ways of escape a lot of time is just saying, nope, no thank you, nope. He'll always leave a back door for you. God's not going to hold you down and make you do some horrible thing. He'll lead you into a trial, but that trial is to make you understand, I can't do a lot of this on my own. I need him. And he brings us to that more intimate, deep, closer walk than we ever had before. Church people, saints, we pray so more sincerely when we're in a horrible situation that we don't see a way out of. You know, like last week, I had this ear thing, man. It was just bugging me to death, man. I'd be hanging out with people, and I couldn't hear half what they were saying. I was getting closer and closer. It's like, man, speaking to my good ear. Yeah, and that's all better now. Thank you, Jesus. But, man, I was praying about that, and I began to have a heart of compassion for people that don't hear so good. It's like, man, this is tough, bro. This is not good at all. Rachel Jean be talking to me, and I didn't have to pretend like I didn't hear. Oh, I know, baby. That's why I said it. No. And he will not. Okay, let's look at Psalm 141 and verse 4. And I'm going to read Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But deliver us from evil. Now look at this awesome prayer that the psalmist does. Psalm 141 and verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. God, don't let the things of this world have the appeal to me. You know, God, don't keep me away from this stuff. Lord, give me the strength to not want to do this stuff. Let me see how it grieves your heart, how important it is to you that I do not do these things. Amen? Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. God, give me the strength. Give me the desire not to want to be led off astray and to do these things that are not productive for my relationship with you. And we're going to close with James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. God's not going to tempt you. He's not going to tempt you, but he certainly will let you go through some trials. And that is productive for our relationship with the Lord. It's in the furnace of affliction where God makes his man. He's refining us in that fire to make us pure like gold. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. God says, you want to be blessed in this world? Okay. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray that I'm not going to lead you into temptation. Go ahead and pray that I will deliver you from the evil one. But you're going to go through some trials. That's going to happen. So you submit to my authority. You submit to my rule, okay, because if I pick this trial out for you, it's for a good reason. All right? Now you remain steadfast under this trial. And remember, at the end of the day, when you take your last breath, man, you got eternal life. You're going to be with me forever and ever so you can endure this whatever you're going through. Take it one day at a time. Amen? So we all need to pray. Something that we all need to do. We certainly, absolutely can find time to do it. There's no doubt in my mind that we cannot find time to pray. Did I say that right? I don't know. We can spend time in prayer. And so I ask God to forgive me of my sins. I make sure that I'm not holding anyone else in debt. I ask God to forgive me of my sins. I make sure that I've forgiven people. I say, God, your will be done, and I mean it. God, your will be done in my life. More of you, less of me. Give me what I need, Lord. Your will be done. And give him praise and glory and honor. And a lot of times, we'll start off praying, you know, one day and say, God, this is what I need. This is what I need. And if I truly spend time with God, a lot of times in that time of prayer, he'll show me and reveal to me, that's not what you need at all. That's what you thought you needed, but I got something different. I got something better for you. You know, so prayer isn't always me, you know, getting what I want. Prayer is allowing God's will to be done in my life, letting God change me to fit his will. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? All right. Let's all make sure we spend time in prayer, and let's all make sure we spend time in Scripture. Very important to us. Father God, we love you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you that your will.